This afternoon I was watching some basketball, and I don't know if you ever watch basketball, but if you do, then you're familiar with what I'm about to tell you, that I guess before the game starts, they put a microphone on the coach so that throughout the game, if they want to let the fans listen in to what the coaches are saying to the players, then they have that option available to them. And so it was between the third and fourth quarter that the team was huddled and the coach was being broadcast for the fans and the viewers to listen to. And he was saying to his team, now come on guys, let's go out there and let's keep fighting, let's keep hustling, let's keep doing this, let's keep doing this. And he was making an appeal to his team to get out there and to put forth the effort to strive and to try and to do all these things. And he was doing that because at the time they were getting beat by 21 points. They were getting whooped. So as the game resumed, the announcers were talking, and they were talking about what the coach had just said. And one of the announcers himself is a former coach in the NBA. And here is what he said. He said, at this level, coaches ought not be having to tell players these things. He said, at this level of basketball, passion and drive and trying and ambition, he said, that ought to be a given. The point he was making was this: it's kind of ridiculous that when you're talking to men who are making millions of dollars a year to play basketball, it's kind of ridiculous that you got to say, come on, guys, we're supposed to try. We're supposed to be putting forth some effort. You would think at this level that would be understood. You know, if you were dealing with 5-, 6-, and 7-year-olds who were just waiting to get their Capri Sun after the game, you could understand them needing the motivation. But these are men who have been playing all of their lives, who are making millions of dollars every year. And again, the broadcaster, who was a former coach, said this: at this level, you shouldn't have to tell these guys these types of things. Now, you and I have never been basketball coaches in the NBA. We have never dealt with multimillionaire athletes. But I think at some point, every one of us have had that kind of a feeling with certain people that we're dealing with. Come on! At this level, we ought not be dealing with this. I mean, how many of us have ever looked at our kids and said something like this? How many times do I have to tell you? You're old enough to know better. Have you ever had a conversation like that, or is that just something that happened at our house? I mean, you're looking at the child saying, is there anything up there that's clicking right now? You assume there is, but you're questioning it at that moment. Come on, we know better. We've been over this. Let's do this. Maybe you've been dealing with a coworker, one who works for you or one who is under you, and you're saying to them, how many times do we have to go over this? We've been down this road before. Do I really need to remind you we're supposed to be at work on time? That we're supposed to work when we're working? That we're not texting or making phone calls or checking social media while we're supposed to be working? I mean, have you ever at least wanted to have a conversation like that with someone? Come on! It's kind of interesting. Like, Bible writers felt the same way sometimes. Come on! Come on! Come on! We ought to be past this. I want to remind us tonight of the context of what we've been dealing with, because I think it helps us understand where the message is going tonight. In chapter 4, you'll remember that the writer was reminding the Jews of that eternal land of rest. That is something that can only be stated for for a believer. You understand this, right? For one who is not a believer, hell is not going to be an eternal state of rest. That is going to be an eternal state of torment and misery and the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. There will be nothing restful, relaxing, or peaceful about hell. So that could only be a reference or a truth given to a child of God, this place of eternal rest. As chapter 4 concluded, the writer spoke how we do not have a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And he said, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, that is a charge given to a believer, not a unbeliever. You cannot tell an unbeliever you have a high priest that understands your weaknesses and was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So come boldly to the throne of grace that we might find and obtain this mercy and grace. The high priest was not available in the form of Christ to an unbeliever to come boldly unto them. They had to be saved before they could come boldly into the throne of grace to obtain grace and mercy. As we continued in chapter 5 last week, there is no indication that the audience or the subject was now being transferred or diverted to unbelievers. There is a continuation of the high priest and the position that Christ held as the high priest for believers and how all this took place. And so as we come to our text tonight, though some believe that this was written to unbelievers, I would say this, the context forces us to come to this conclusion, this was written to believers. It couldn't have been written, I don't think, to anyone but believers. Again, based upon the context, and as we come to this portion of Scripture, I want to remind us of some things. That to transition from Judaism or from the law to that of Christianity and grace, that was a major transition to make in a person's religious system, beliefs, ideologies, thoughts, etc. And that was not a transition in beliefs that a person would make without there being some consequence to it and some possible fallout to it. You understand this, right? I mean, you would still have had family or friends or associates, whomever it may be, that maybe had not believed in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They didn't believe that He was the Lamb that took away the sins of the world. They didn't believe everything that was said about Jesus Christ. And so now you've got this family member or you've got this longtime friend or coworker, whatever it would have been, and they have converted to this thing called Christianity or following Christ, and you believe that He is your high priest, you can understand that there would have been some challenges in someone converting to Christianity. It would not have been easy. It would have been difficult. And it seems to give off this idea as you look in the Scripture that while you had believers and unbelievers, you had some who were maybe on the fence. They were still unbelievers, but it wasn't that they were convinced that Judaism was right, but maybe they weren't convinced that Christianity was right. They were possibly struggling in all of this. What do I believe? What position do I take in all of this? So tonight I want us to begin looking in verse number 13. In verse number 13, all of this is familiar Scripture to many of us, and we're not going to deal with any new principle or thought, I would not imagine. But in verse number 13, he says, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." You understand as well as I do that this is an illustration given by the writer. He's not actually talking about real milk and real meat, but rather he is using this to illustrate a point. And he says, everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for or because he is a babe, or he would be a baby. Now, what is he saying? He is saying this, that babies, this is what they partake of. They partake of milk. Because they are unskilled, or they are inexperienced, to handle anything other than milk because they have not developed to the point where they could handle anything but the liquids. You and I know this, that if you took a baby, if you took an infant, if you took one that was just a couple of months old, and you stuck meat in their mouths, they would not know what to do with it. They would gag on it. They would choke on it. They would reject it. They wouldn't know what to do with it. They have not reached a place in their development where they understand, okay, this is meat. This is a solid. This is what I do. This is what I'm supposed to do in a situation like this. I chew it up and I chew it up and I chew it up until I'm able to swallow it, until I'm able to take it in. No, because of their lack of experience, because they are unskilled, and even the word means this, because they are ignorant as to how to handle meat, the only thing that you can give a baby is the soft stuff called milk. They are unskillful in the word of righteousness. So the word of God, the word of righteousness, that which declares, that which is right, when one is inexperienced and ignorant with and not developed in their spiritual lives, he says, you got to give them milk because they don't know how to handle anything beyond that. He says in verse number 14, but strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. See, those who have developed and those who have grown and those who have matured, you give them meat. And we all know what this process is like, do we not, in raising kids? They have nothing but milk. They have nothing but milk for days and weeks and months. And then what do? You begin to gradually thicken up the milk a little bit, and you begin to give them mush. You know, you give them the things that have been pureed. You give them the things that it's really just, it's kind of like slop. It's nasty. It's horrible looking. But that's the only thing they know how to process. That's the only thing they know how to grasp. Okay, this isn't milk, but okay, there's a texture to it. There's a little bit more of a firmness to it. But because they've developed it, okay, I can handle that and I can swallow that. But it takes a while to get to the point where you give them something solid and they know how to chew it up and they know how to swallow it. He says, strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, those who have developed, those who are mature. He says, even those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So what he is saying in verse number 14 is this, for the person, not talking about their physical lives and their physical appetite, but their spiritual lives and their spiritual appetite and what they are able to process and what they are able to digest, he says, here's how that happens. He says, it happens because they have matured and they have developed, but it's by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern. So what he is saying is this, is they have put forth the effort to get to this point where they can discern between good and evil or right and wrong. They did not get to this place of development. They did not get to this place of maturity by being passive in their spiritual lives, but rather they exercised the senses, they exercised the mind, they exercised the thought process, and that is how they came to be able to handle strong meat. So the illustration in verse 13 and 14 is fairly simple, right? You take a baby, one who is not developed and one who is not matured in their spiritual lives, and they are unskillful on how to handle the word of righteousness. They don't know what to do with this. You give them the word of righteousness, and it's like it's a foreign concept to them. But for the ones who have exercised the senses, for the ones who have put forth the effort, and for those who have developed and those who have matured, they are able, he says, to handle the strong meat. The things that you have to chew on, the things that you have to think about, the things that you have to meditate on, the things that you have to give your mind to, the things that you have to give your attention to. Now go back to verse number 11, because this is where the passage begins. Rather go to verse number 10. He says, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, if you were here last week and you remember anything about the message, I said that Melchizedek is another study for another time, but we understand that Christ was compared or identified alongside this one, Melchizedek. Now, just going to tell you this right now, we're still not delving into the study of Melchizedek tonight, but if you want to get into a deep study, start studying Melchizedek. I'm just telling you, it's relatively deep. But he says of Melchizedek in verse number 11, of whom we have many things to say. So it's fairly clear. You don't have to be a Bible scholar to understand this. He says, as it relates to Melchizedek, and the comparison maybe between him and Christ, we don't know what all they would like to say, because he's going to say in just a moment, we couldn't tell you. But he says, of this, we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. What does it mean, hard to be uttered? It means this, it's hard to speak it and communicate it. But notice this. It was not hard to be uttered because it was hard to be spoken. It was hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. What does that mean? It means this. I've got a lot of stuff that I could tell you, but I don't know how to communicate it to you. It's hard to speak it to you, not because I don't know what needs to be said, but when it comes to listening and hearing, you're dull of hearing. Now, that's not my words. We're just reading the scripture tonight, right? So what does it mean whenever he says, ye are dull of hearing? It means this, you're sluggish. It's the idea of being lazy. You can't handle the subject matter that we would like, or that I would like, to be able to discuss with you as it relates to Melchizedek. And we can understand that principle, can we not? Have you ever looked at someone and you've thought to yourself, I'm not even going to waste my time. I'm not even going to talk to this person about this because they're not even going to process it. They're not even going to understand what it is I'm trying to say. So we've all had those moments in our lives where we've just looked at someone, realized the light was on, but nobody was home. And we just said, you know what? We're not even going there. I'm not even going to have this conversation because it would be a waste of my time and a waste of your time. Not because I'm too ignorant to communicate what I'd like to communicate, but because you're so lazy when it comes to hearing, you're not even going to process what it is I have to say. So he says in verse number 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. So in verse number 12, here is where that ounce and inkling of frustration begins to be seen. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers. What does that mean? It means this, y'all aren't new converts. Y'all aren't new converts. You're not new Christians. Okay, your salvation took place long ago enough, or long enough ago. It happened a while back, and because of that, you should be teachers. What do teachers generally do? They generally help other people progress in certain areas, right? Okay, I mean, that's the idea of teaching. You take someone who doesn't know something or doesn't understand something, and you work with them and you teach them, okay, listen, here's what you need to know, here's what we're trying to accomplish, here's what we're trying to reach, and here's what we're trying to do. So a teacher is someone who is understanding of what's going on, and they're trying to impart that knowledge to someone else to help them get to where they need to be. And the writer says, you know, it was time for you to be teachers. You know, people over here may be struggling and on the fence, and they don't know exactly where they stand on the whole idea, possibly of trusting Christ as their Savior, and they don't know exactly what to do here, and you know, whether it be family or coworkers or whatever it may be. Friends, you should have been teachers to them. But when it was time for you to be teaching, notice what he says next. Ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. What does that mean? It means this. You have a need to be taught the basics yourselves. The first principles. Some have said that in the original language, what it would translate to for you and I by way of thought, something that we could grasp, would be something like this. You need to learn your ABCs all over again. Now, friends, that's fairly basic. I mean, A, B, C, D. The first principles. We might say it like that. You ought to be teaching people how to read. But we're still trying to teach you how to identify the difference between an A and a B. A B and a C. A C and a D. You should be helping others. But you know what we're having to do? We're still having to teach you. And notice what he says. He says, and are become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. He says, you know where you're at right now? He's saying you are at a place in your spiritual development that what you need is you need the milk. You need the soft stuff. You don't need the strong meat because you can't handle the strong meat. The strong meat would just make you gag. The strong meat would just choke you. The deeper things, if I were to begin telling you everything about God and Melchizedek and Christ, if I were to begin giving you all of this information, you'd begin choking on all of it because you wouldn't know how to process it. You wouldn't know how to receive it. And it would be a waste of my time and your time. And it's not because you're not capable of it, but here's the problem. You're dull of hearing. You're sluggish when it comes to listening. You don't want to exercise the senses required to get to that deeper stage and that more developed stage in your spiritual lives. The writer says to fellow Jews and to fellow believers, you ought to be doing the teaching, but rather, you need to be given the basic, simple principles of Scripture all over again, because it's like everything you learned in the past, you have forgotten, and it needs to be retaught. Now, this evening, lest you think I'm unaware of this, I know that I'm treading into touchy waters. I'm aware of that. I'm aware that some may say, Brother Kyle, I can't believe you'd say that. I'm not saying it about you, I'm just saying this, okay? You'll only need to be upset tonight if the rock hits you. There are basic elements of Christianity. Fairly basic. Milky things. Would you agree? There are meaty things. Things of substance. Things of depth. Things of weight. And things of significance. What's milky for the Christian? I mean, what's the soft serve stuff? I mean, what's the stuff that even a baby ought to be able to handle? Ought to be able to handle. It ought to be something like this. Go to church. I mean, is that very difficult? It's milk. We're having church. You're a Christian. I'm a Christian. We're having church. Let's go. It's fairly simple. This morning's message, fairly simple, was it not? It could be summarized like this. Read your Bible. I mean, that's not like very profound. This is milk. This is simple. This is easy stuff. So in a Christian's life, it's like this. Go to church. Read your Bible. Spend time in prayer. Fairly basic, is it not? How about we stop doing this? I mean, what do you want to put there in that blank for this? Oh, a lot of things. I mean, you know, once we get saved, and we've been saved any amount of time, the Holy Spirit's going to begin working on us and saying things like, you don't need to be doing that. Well, let's stop this. And at the same time, this is fairly basic, why don't we start doing this? Let's mortify this, let's kill this, and let's start seeing this happen in the spiritual life. Let's start seeing some fruit of the Spirit manifest itself, like love and joy and peace and kindness and things of that nature. You understand there are a lot of milky things as it relates to the Christian life? Go to church, read your Bible, pray, let's stop beating our wives, let's start loving our kids, let's stop using this kind of language, you know, let's start tithing. I mean, these are simple things. It doesn't take a lot of skill to digest that. Let me rephrase that. It shouldn't take a lot of skill to digest that. There are weightier matters out there that need attention. You know what so many in the church, and I'm not just talking about ours, I'm talking about Christianity as a whole. Do you know what the problem is for so many people who identify themselves as Christians? Take it for what it's worth, and again, only yelp if the rock hits you. But you know what the problem is? So many are dull of hearing. when it comes to things of substance and weight and significance. It's almost like this, you know, there's a lot I'd love to say, but it's hard for me to speak it or to communicate it to you because here's what I know. You're lazy when it comes to hearing it. Now, again, I'm not saying this of you. I'm just saying, I promise you, there are many preachers out there and there are many developed Christians who would be of this mindset. I would love to have this kind of a conversation. I would love for us to be addressing these types of issues, but I can't. Because it requires an exercise of the senses to be able to understand this and to be able to chew this and to be able to swallow this and to be able to digest this. I would love to be able to communicate these truths, but we can't do it. Why not? Because when we ought to be teaching and helping others, we're stuck on the ABCs. There are big issues out there. But we're still wrestling with go to church, read your Bible, pray, stop this, start this, and come on, tithe, and get rid of this addiction, and come on, let's... Come on! We can't help others get to where they're supposed to be because we're still struggling with the basics of Christianity. Now again, if you leave here offended, it's only because you think I was preaching this message for you, and I don't have anyone in mind in any of this. But I'm just saying that for as long as you and I have been saved, you and I ought to be a help to those who need to come along in their spiritual development. You and I ought to be saying, come on, now here's what the Bible says. Here is what is right. Here is what is wrong. Here is what is good. Here is what is evil. Here is what the Bible expects. Here is what the Word of God requires. And I'm not going to get offended by all this piddly stuff. I'm not going to get upset by all this little peripheral stuff because I'm deep enough and I'm mature enough to know that that's what the Bible says. That's clear. That's obvious. That's established. And we're going to work on the weightier things, and I'm going to try to help them come along. But that requires effort. And most Christians don't want to put forth that kind of effort. So that's why so many preachers, and you say, how do you know this? I talk to preachers from time to time. That's why so many preachers just kind of stand there sometimes and scratch their head and go, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. If we could just get our people to do this, it would make such a difference. If we could just get our people to do this, it would make such a difference. But because we're stuck on this, rather than teaching others, we need to have it all retaught to us again because it's like we went blank and we don't know what we're supposed to be doing. At this level, whomever the writer is writing to, at this level, you know what he was saying? We shouldn't be having this conversation. We really shouldn't be having this conversation. I shouldn't have to be telling you this, and you're old enough to know better. We should be past this. I'd love to tell you some other stuff, but we can't go there because of, well, where you're at, because you're lazy when it comes to hearing. I don't know this evening. I really don't. I don't know what the answer ought to be for every individual person. But I'd like us to consider just a very simple question. And that is this: in our heart of hearts, for as long as we have been saved, for as long as we have been a Christian, for as long as the Holy Spirit has indwelt us, for as long as we've had the Word of God available to us, for as long as we've had the power of prayer available to us, for as long as all those things have been a part of our lives, can we honestly say that we're close to where we ought to be? I'm not saying are we perfect, because I know we'll never arrive. I know that we'll not achieve that. But what I'm saying is this: by way of our spiritual maturity, by way of our spiritual development, can we honestly say that we are processing things at the level we ought to be processing them? We have developed to where we should be developed right now. Or would it have to be said of us that we stopped growing for whatever reason? That maybe we made some strides, but over the course of time, because something happened, something took place, we got busy, whatever, we found ourselves reverting back to childhood, and now the things that I could once handle and process, those are the very things now that trip me up and choke me up and cause me all sorts of fits. Curious. In our spiritual lives, can we honestly say that we are developing, that we have developed to the level we ought? Or would it have to be said of us, when you should be eating strong meat, ye have need of milk? We still have to give you the soft stuff. Because if we were to just be very honest about our lives, what you need is the soft stuff. I don't know. It's for you to answer before God. But if we're honest, and if we'll allow the Holy Spirit to be honest with us, we know where we stand. And is it really where it ought to be? Let's all stand this evening for a word of prayer. Father, as I come to you this evening, I pray that you'd help us tonight to just weigh out in our minds the length